So today is one of my favourite days of the year. Today is the day the Lord has made.
Yes.
But that's not why, because that's every day. It's Palm Sunday as well, but that's not why. Because today is the day of the Paris-Roubaix cycle race. Now, I know some of you don't really do cycling, but here we go. It's 260 kilometres in northern France. One day race, first across the line is the winner. And there's no mountains, there's no hills. It's pretty much flat. It's just horrible cobbled roads. There's 29 sectors of cobbled roads that they go across. It'll last about 6 hours, and it's just really thrilling. And I get really excited about this race. Disproportionately so, I know. Tom is nodding. Yeah. So there's 29 sectors of cobbled roads, and most of these sectors are kind of pushed in towards the end of the race. And there's three really, really bad sectors. And the first of these comes when there's about 100 kilometres to go. And it's called the Arenberg Forest. And what happens is that the cyclists, they come into the town of Arenberg, and the main road turns right, but the cyclists go straight on into the forest, into these farm tracks that they're racing across. And they will approach it at about 60 kilometres an hour. They will hit this at full sprinting speed. And they have, come into this, there's a helicopter shot of the cyclists going through the town of Arenberg. And I have to admit, I get a little bit excited when I see this shot, because you know that the real racing is about to start. But the thing is, Arenberg itself is a really nondescript, ordinary French northern industrial town. There is nothing special about it. It's just a town. And yet it's made really special because of this historic cycle race that comes through it every year. And that reminds me a bit, and here's the really tenuous connection, of that passage in 2 Corinthians about treasuring jars of clay. Because Arenberg, it's like the jar of clay. There's nothing special about it, but it's made really special by the cycle race that comes through it. Just like, and what Paul is writing about there, in fact, I'll read a bit of it out because it is fantastic. This isn't what I'm talking about, but hey. Where are we? For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that is what he's talking about, the treasure in the jar of clay. We're the jars of clay, and we have this treasure within us. We have the glory of God within us, which overwhelms us in value. I'm not saying that we are valueless, because Jesus willingly decided to go to the cross for each one of us. So God views us with enormous value, and yet with this glory of God within us, it's so overwhelming. It's like a treasure in a jar of clay, which is exactly what he said, or a historic cycle ride going through a nondescript French town. Other tenuous connections. So talking about people who had the glory of God within them and therefore used that and moved in the glory of God and moved in the power of God, what I'm going to talk about today is a man called Ananias. So if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 9 while I'm rambling, there were three men called Ananias who are mentioned in the Bible, and they are all in the book of Acts. The first one is Acts 4, the story of Ananias, which ended quite abruptly and not in a great way for Ananias. The third one is a high priest who happened to be called Ananias. Very, very little is said about him. And the middle one is this guy who just appeared in the Bible story, in the story of Saul as he was then, and then disappeared. He doesn't get mentioned again. So we'll read the passage, if I can find it. Here we go. And we'll go right from the beginning of chapter 9. No. So reading, is it up there? No, it's not going up there. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. As you recall, Stephen's just been executed, and the Jewish hierarchy is moving against the Christians. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the roads as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And that's it. And then Ananias disappears from the narrative. We hear nothing else about him. We've heard nothing about him. We've been told nothing about him. Later on in the book of Acts, as Paul was recounting this event, he said, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And that's it. That's all we know about this guy who intervened, who listened to the Holy Spirit, followed his words and intervened. He didn't move on. He wasn't a great guy who moved on to the churches in Asia Minor. Paul didn't, in his letters, when he says, you know, recounts the names of people he knows, people who've helped him, never mentions Ananias. Ananias is never mentioned outside the book of Acts. Who was this guy? He was in Damascus, we know that. I like to think, this is what I would have done if I was there, I like to think that Ananias was the treasurer in the church in Damascus. And because this is how it goes, okay? So your guy arrives. Hi, yeah, I've sold my field and I'm bringing a donation. Oh, okay, right, so you need to go and see the treasurer? He's the guy over there? Oh, right, okay. Hi, he sent me over to come and talk to you. I've sold a field. Oh, yeah, I'm Ananias, the treasurer. Ananias? Yeah, like the guy who... And... Yeah, so how much did you sell your field for? Huh? Takings have really gone up since you became treasurer. Wonder why. But for all we know, and I like to think Ananias was just an ordinary guy. He doesn't say he was a leader. He was an ordinary guy, and he had a vision. And this is another of those times when the Bible can be quite annoying. because it sounds like a conversation. And how often have we had visions that are like a conversation? You know, and if Ananias was anything like me, or probably like you, that there's going to be a little bit of doubt in your mind. They've already heard the horror stories from Jerusalem. They've heard that Saul is coming here. And then Ananias, he's had a bit of cheese for supper. And he's gone to bed, and he's had a nightmare that for some reason he's had to go and sort, and it's going to end badly. And we'd be worried, wouldn't we? Go and see this guy who's been persecuting you. And you're walking there going, what if I've got this wrong? If I've got this wrong, this is costing me my life. I'm walking straight into it. I might as well handcuff myself. What if I've got this wrong? Well, do you know what? God's told me to go to this address. And perhaps he wouldn't normally be at this address, but perhaps he would. All these things will go on through your mind. But at the bottom line, Ananias, he's heard the Lord. He thinks he's heard the Lord. And if he's right, then great. But if he's wrong, he's dead. And actually, that's quite a big, brave move that he did. Throughout the Bible, there's events where people hear God. And it's really quite annoying because it just says, God came to him and said this. And he said, all right, I'll go and do it. But that doesn't seem to be how it happens these days. We hear a little voice in our head. And then we go, oh, is that God? Or as my mind wandered, I'm praying, I'm reading the Bible, and my mind's wandered, and is that God? Or is that just me being human and my mind's wandering? What's really going on here? Because I don't see a person in a white coat, white robe, come and say, I've got a word for you from the, I'm the angel of the Lord and I've come with a word. Because that would be really easy. But that doesn't happen. So sometimes we need to be a bit brave moving in the Holy Spirit because we could be wrong, and everyone has this, but we don't have to be as brave as Ananias was, you know. There's a bit which talks about 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. The word of God comes to bring strengthening, encouragement and comfort. And if you've got a word that's in your mind that you think might be from God, and it's strengthening and encouraging and comforting, or one of those, please bring it. You know, you might be wrong. We all might be wrong. I've heard people who have been recognised as prophets bring things that you know, you look back, you go, well, that was wrong. So everyone makes mistakes. But actually, if we're moving in the Holy Spirit and we're bringing words that are edifying and encouraging and comforting, then you're unlikely to do any harm, and you're unlikely to die if you're wrong. Which Ananias, you know, there was every chance that he would have died if he'd been wrong. Let's be honest. The one thing I'd say about that for me is that if it's a bit of correction or a bit of direction, then I'd clear it. You know, I'd talk to people about it first, because those are things that are a little bit more imposing on people's lives, and those are the things that have perhaps a bit more potential to hurt people, and we don't want to hurt people. So if in any doubt at all, talk to the elders, talk to people. So that's kind of my first point. How are we doing for time? We're doing okay. Which is, if you hear from God, please bring it. Please do something with it. If you're in doubt, because it's good. Second point, which we've kind of covered already, there's nothing in this is new. You know all this. Second point, I really love Ananias' first word to Paul. All Ananias had was the word of God that Paul had been called. And he was already his brother. Brother Paul, he went in. They'd never met. Just like John and Rosemary had never met some people. But the first time they met them, they could say, "You're my brother, you're my sister." Because the church is a brotherhood, a sisterhood. We are brothers and sisters. The Bible does talk about roles, because the church needs ways to function that requires people who can and will make decisions. The Bible, quite annoyingly, talks about people like overseers and elders, and it doesn't really explain what they do. It gives a few of the character traits, but it doesn't go into nice, clear detail about who all these people are, what the apostles and prophets. It doesn't really explain it that well. And then the Bible translators threw a few extra roles in that aren't there in the original Greek, aren't there in the original... No, this is all New Testament, so Greek. So it can be quite confusing. But the bottom line is, we are brothers and sisters. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters. So Steve Oliver is not Mark's boss. Steve Oliver is Mark's brother. Okay? Mark is my brother. Even though he's old enough to be my dad, he's my brother. Okay? Told you there'd be one. Hannah is my daughter, yes. And she's my sister.
Yes.
Okay, which sounds a bit Forrest of Dean. But it's not in that way. Okay. We are brothers and sisters, and that is the most important aspect about it. Okay. Churches do need some structure. They need people who look after money. They need people who make decisions. But the bottom line is, we are a family together. We are a brotherhood. Okay? And there is no such thing as a professional brother. There is no such thing as a professional son or daughter. There is no such thing as a professional sister. We all have equal access to the Father. Okay? We are brothers and sisters with equal access to the Father. I find it slightly unsettling when in certain church organisations there's a priest who's called Father. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. I don't like that, because that's saying, oh, you're there, I'm here, we're all here, but you're there. God's here, you're there, we're here. We're all part of the family. We are all part of the brotherhood. We can all hear God equally.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah?
Yes, absolutely right.
Okay, final point, very quickly. Ananias was at home praying, and he had a vision. And he went and did it. He heard God, and he followed him. He wasn't praying for something to bring at a church meeting. He was just praying for the Holy Spirit. If you say, if they get to the Holy Spirit for the church meeting, just for the church meeting, everyone will go, no, they're for life. But somehow we kind of get into a routine where we seek God for something to bring on Sunday morning. And if you're a person who seeks God for something to bring on Sunday morning, that is really good, okay? I want to encourage you in it, that's great. And we could, there are many of us that could do more in that. But the Holy Spirit is for life, it's the Christian life, okay? And this is where we kind of merge onto what Mark was talking about last week. He was talking about upsetting people in the right way. Okay. And actually, if we're hearing from the Holy Spirit and we're bringing something to people that we come across every day, we can do that slight putting them off balance thing. But in a good way, because the Holy Spirit intervenes for good. Okay, there were two things I was going to say here. The Holy Spirit intervenes for good, and God is love. Okay, and that's a really important thing to remember. And we had that this morning with the Psalm 118, His love endures forever. If you read Psalm 136, it repeats it even more. Every other line, it says, His love endures forever. And actually, there's something really interesting about that, because this is the Old Testament, and quite often we think of the Old Testament as being a bit harsh, and battles and swords and destruction and death, and actually the New Testament is the bit about reconciliation and love. But actually, it was fairly well drummed into them in the Old Testament, because when the people got together for a festival, they would gather in the temple, and at the end of it, the climax of the festival, they would go through what they called the Hallel and the Great Hallel. And this is from Psalm 120 up to Psalm 136. And Psalm 136 is the one where every other line says, His love endures forever. And one side would recount one line, and then the other side of the hall would go, His love endures forever. And you walk, you know, so they would all go back to their homes going, His love endures forever. It hammers it in that God is a God of love, okay? And so we upset people with the heart of love and hearing from the Holy Spirit, okay? Because Westboro Baptist, they upset people. Don't be doing that. Okay. Okay. If we've got a heart of love and we're hearing the Holy Spirit, then we can bring Him in our everyday lives. That we can bring Him to people. We can intervene. We can say things. We can put people slightly off balance by things we say, things we do. Okay? And that is another aspect of moving in the Holy Spirit. Okay, how are we doing? We're doing okay. So I'll just kind of bring it to a conclusion now. So we read about Ananias, and there are three points I made. One was be brave. Two was we're a brotherhood. And three was that the Holy Spirit is for life, not just for Sunday mornings. Sunday morning is great. Please do. Please continue bringing words of God on Sunday morning. But he can talk to you through the week, and He can ask you to act through the week. Okay. So if we could have the band back up. So we'll close now. I'm not going to give a big appeal. If you want someone to pray for you, then ask people where you are, or come up here, whatever. And other than that, we'll close. Do you want to say something?